Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I'd like to invite you to come along and join us for one of our worship services. We gather together every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. I'd also like to encourage you to go to our website, lutheran.co.uk. Click on the directory button and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Why not go along, attend a worship service, or go along and ask for our new Reformation Anniversary Edition of the English Standard Version of the Bible. We've printed these up to give away for folks to encourage them to read the Scriptures. What a wonderful way to celebrate and commemorate the 500th anniversary of Luther's Reformation. And that, by the way, is our topic for today. We're speaking again with Dr. Robert Rosin, who is Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. We began our conversation last week about the Reformation, 500 years and counting. And we'd like to welcome you back, Bob.
Thanks very much.
Last week we were talking about justification by faith and how Luther's understanding of that differed from, say, the understanding of the Catholic Church at that time. And you were talking a little bit about how the understanding was based upon Aristotle's logic of therefore. Can you give us maybe a quick recap of that and then explain how Luther transforms this understanding?
Sure. We left people kind of in the lurch a little bit, sort of classic cliffhanger. So we hope people have come back again this week to sort of hear the second part of it. In the 12th and 13th century, Aristotle became a feature of how to study anything, including theology. We rest on Aristotle's syllogistic logic that says if something and if something, therefore. And the theologians looked at the Scriptures and they said, well, if God is wise and good and makes no mistakes, and if God gives law to people and says keep it, therefore there must be some way they can keep it for their salvation. They realized they could not keep it perfectly by themselves, but enabled by grace, it then becomes a kind of process. So it's sort of a faith supplemented by works and Christian life, because they have to attain a kind of quantity of righteousness in order to be saved. The problem with that, of course, always is the question, how much is enough? When have I finally reached the goal? And that was the problem that drove Luther crazy, and Luther realized it really plagues everyone. That was the circumstances into which he came when he entered the cloister. Luther, once he entered the cloister, tried desperately hard to follow all the rules, what he thought were rules of the Scripture, directions of the Church, and so forth. He said at one point, if ever a monk had gained heaven through monkery, it would have been I. Nobody tried harder. It's a little like Paul's Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was zealous for the approach. And the problem is, the harder he tried, the sort of behinder he got, so to speak, to use bad English. And it drove him crazy, drove him to despair. Something else happens, though, at the same time. The medieval use of Aristotle was entrenched at the universities. The scholastics, the schoolmen who taught at schools, universities, would only approach curriculum, whatever the topic was, through the use of this method of syllogistic logic. After about the middle of the 14th century, there arose a new movement called Renaissance Humanism, a revival of classical liberal arts that emphasized once again things like poetry, rhetoric, history. What is life like? Moral philosophy. How should we engage the world today? It's much broader, much more flexible. It's really a kind of revival of things from the ancient world, because the humanists, these are not secular humanists. This is not the Bertrand Russell 20th century secular humanism that cuts God out of the picture. These humanists said, man is there as the foremost creature of God. Human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. What is left of the image? What does this entail? What should we be doing in this world? So instead of sort of passing through the world and trying to avoid it, they want to engage the world, the vita activa, the active life they spoke of. And you do that by studying all sorts of things. Ancient philosophy, ancient literature, language, and this drove them back into old sources. classical antiquity and also church fathers. It drove them back into languages like not simply classical Latin, but Greek, reading the New Testament. Some even studied Hebrew. That was a little harder to do, but some managed it as well. There just weren't that many avenues to learn Hebrew, unless you're self-taught. Luther was self-taught. He got some grammar books and word books on Hebrew and learned on his own, which is always discouraging to seminary students who are slogging through Hebrew class. But they said, "We'll go back and we'll read a text, not as kind of things to cherry pick." As proof text for our logic that comes first, but we'll read the text as something that comes first, something where God is trying to talk to us and tell us something. And when they did this, Luther came to a remarkable discovery. He used tools of the humanists to go back and read Psalms, read the epistles, and he came to understand that therefore, ergo, is the wrong word. That when God asks us for righteousness, he's not asking us to come up with a quantity of good. He's asking us rather to turn around and give him back and show him back a quality of righteousness that he first gives us through Christ Jesus, through forgiveness through the cross. Do we have any right to this? No. Do we have any way in which we can gain this? No. It's given to us in his promise, and what saves then is faith and faith alone that clings to God's promises of grace and grace alone, and Luther found that in the scriptures. He didn't find that in the way the church was going about its business of the day. So you get the three solas, the three alones, faith, grace, and then the scripture for the source. And the operative word for Luther was no longer the Latin ergo, but it was now the German dennoch, nevertheless. See, I am dead in my sin. I can do no good thing. You know, I have lost the image of God. This is a wretched place, because of me, you know, and the world is going to hell in a handcart, and we're riding along, lickety split downhill to our own destruction. Nevertheless, God reaches in and snatches me up, makes me his child through baptism. And gives me his promises, and what I do is turn around and say back to God the confidence I have in faith in what he's done for me. So it's not therefore, it's in spite of, or it's on the contrary, it's nevertheless God loves me. Luther, this year is the year of the 95 Theses, 500 years since Luther protested indulgences. He put these things together in the 95 Theses to complain about these pieces of paper people were buying, with the kind of ergo mentality. I've fallen short. I need to do something. Therefore, I will compensate my shortcomings by buying pieces of paper that tap into merits other people have accrued. Saints, you see, holy men who have left these behind, and Christ himself. It's kind of like having a bank account we can all tap into and draw down. And Luther came to see and know that it's not that Christ has won for us a treasury of merit. Christ is our treasury of merit. He's our stand-in and our substitute. So the whole idea of the indulgence of sort of compensating, you know, of making up for in a therefore circumstance is wrong. And in fact, what I need to do is all I need to do is cling in faith, although all is a very hard thing to do, of course, because it puts me out with no net. You know, I can't fall back on the church and its pronouncements. I can't fall back on other people's good merits and good intentions. I trust. I have to cling. At the same time, that brought Luther tremendous comfort. And as he was working on his class lectures, professors are expected to do new things in the classroom, not just repeat the old. And Luther's a new prof. He doesn't have a lot available. So he goes and tries then to find new material. And the humanists helped him with this sort of new approach. It brought him personally comfort. This is back to what we talked about last time. Is the Reformation personal? Yeah, it's very personal for Luther, for he finds salvation, he finds joy in the message instead of terror. Christ has taken all the terror, all the evil, all the guilt, all the death upon him, and I get everything that is Christ. Luther called this the happy exchange. I get what's his, namely a relationship with the Father that is joyous and lasts for all eternity. If that meant something to him in the study, it meant something to the students in the classroom, meant something to the people out on the street, and even wider through his writings as people came to read these things. The 95 Theses are aimed at this. He says at the beginning, when our Lord Christ said to repent, The first thesis, he meant the whole Christian life should be one of penitence, not do penance. That was what the Catholic Church emphasized in his day. Penitentiam agita, do something of a penitential act, and that will get you some good. He says, no, you are penitent. See, I humble myself before God, and then I cling to his promises. And he says a little later on, if this is in fact the way Christianity works, and if the Pope is in charge of all things, why doesn't the Pope simply say this to people? You know, bring them the joy and the comfort of the gospel instead of selling and having indulgences sold, and sort of charging them for this. And at the end of the 95 Theses, he says, woe to those who say peace where there is no peace. In other words, who are pointing to systems and structures, to ways of going about justification that aren't bringing people any comfort. And hail to the people, to the prophets who say the cross where there is no cross. In other words, where we haven't seen it before. For, he says, and this is the truth of the matter, you know, that we attain eternal life through much tribulation. In other words, this is not something that the devil lets go easily. The world and the devil will rage against this, and trouble comes because of the message. Luther certainly found that out. Christians find that out all the time. And yet, they have to look past the problems and the difficulties and look to the promise. You know, God has again made me his at the baptismal font. And I cling. I was buried with Christ, raised again, says the New Testament, and I live because I cling in faith. So the change comes about in Luther's understanding of justification. It's completely different. It's nevertheless, instead of a therefore approach to things, but it brings him joy, and it really makes for a reformation. You know, this is not planned. He simply goes out and speaks the message, and it snowballs and it picks up steam.
You mentioned that it snowballs and picks up steam, but there is a large portion of the church that still rejects it and still fights against Luther and his proclamation. Why do you think that is, or was?
Well, part of it is, I think, a matter of historical inertia. It's, the thing had gone on so long the old way that people are simply kind of set in that path. Plus, you can point to past experts who will say that old way in kind of different words, but over and over again, the basic approach is there, the kind of the if therefore, and I therefore have to do something with the gift that God gives me to supplement my faith. Luther's also attacking an institution that has a lot of power and influence, and is not frankly interested in changing things. Erasmus and Luther clashed over the will in the mid-1520s, and they were staunch opponents. And yet Erasmus could also say things sort of honestly and truly. And once he was asked by Luther's prince, Frederick, what was the problem? I mean, why was there all this fuss over Luther? And Erasmus said Luther's attacked the crown of the Pope and the belly of the monks. In other words, he's hit the church structure and the system. And the bishops, the prelates who were ruling, practically like sometimes better than civil princes themselves. They were often prince bishops, living in palaces. They weren't really theologians. They were chosen for their administrative skills. That these people didn't want the system to change. And the monks also had it rather good. Oh, yes, they had to get up at 2 a.m. to say matins. But they were also escaping vocations and life in the world that God otherwise would have given them as farmers, as fathers, as neighbors. This is hard work. I mean, daily life can be a slog. And it's much nicer, frankly, to be off into a cloister where things are taken care of for you. And yes, you work, but all things considered, life on the outside is a lot more tenuous. On the outside, it's a lot more like living with water kind of up to your nose, and the least little thing that happens causes problems for your family, your village, your territory. Desperation may make monks, as the saying went, but the monks then have it fairly good. And so, attack the crown of the Pope and the belly of the monks, this is a problem, Erasmus said. He didn't really appreciate Luther's theological breakthrough, but a lot of people have other things invested in this. They're simply schooled to think a certain way, and they have investments that they're not willing to kind of give up. And so they stay with the old system. I mentioned the humanists before. The new proponents of liberal arts education kind of divided. When Luther started to write some treatises in the end of the 15 teens and early 1520s, These people looked at Luther, and some of them had said, we think he'll fix the moral abuses and the structural problems in the church, and we'll clean that up. But when they realized that this is really a radical theological change, every humanist who was older than Luther backed away and never joined the Reformation. The liberal arts proponents, the humanists who did join the Reformation came from ranks all younger than Luther. Now, not all younger did join. Some stayed with the Roman Church as well. But they had their ideas, too, of what liberal arts should lead to. And Luther says, yes, it's a tool to go beyond just moral cleanup and structural cleanup. We're talking about theological change. That is not my change. It's Paul's change. It's the New Testament's change. This is the message that's there in the scriptures. It's just been lost on people. They haven't seen it. You know, I mean, righteousness, he understands from Paul, is not a quantity, but a quality again. And so the church kind of hangs by the old. It's a hard thing, you know, to make an institution, sort of get up and change, especially one that's that big and has been around for that long with that approach.
Coming in, I think, dovetailing off of that, I was speaking with someone this past week who said the problem they have with Luther and the Reformation, again, it goes back to our opening question, is this, was this a personal crusade? It's so personal. It's the for me of Lutheranism. It's all about the individual, and you lose sight of the church. And therefore, we have gone off into all of these splinter groups and sects and all kinds of different denominations. And they laid that at the foot of Luther. Is that actually true, and is that really Luther's fault?
Well, it is true that once the Reformation comes, things do fragment and go in different directions. There are arguments over hermeneutics. How do we read and understand the scriptures? Luther tried to make the case that we're using approaches that the scriptures offer for themselves, ways they should be read. There are other people who will come along, for example, and say, well, yes, God spoke to us once through the scriptures, but he continues to still speak to us today, personally through individual visions, you know, private revelations. Luther was very wary of that. I mean, why in the world should some people sort of get updated word of God and not others? But there are people who are attracted by that, even like there are today. You find people around sort of with this kind of a message on radio, television, in books, and so forth. It's hard. The church was always going to have problems because it is made up of sinful individuals in a sinful world, and divisions, fractions are you know, can hardly be avoided, I think. As far as Luther's concerned, he's really quite radical. He doesn't care much about what kind of structure you have as long as the gospel finally gets preached. I mean, he wanted bishops to step in and see to it that evangelically inclined preachers, gospel-oriented preachers, were in parishes. If they didn't do it, then he called upon the princes to step in and be good father figures for their territory and take care of their people like their children and see to it that they got the message. And if you said, well, this doesn't look like the institutional church that we've got, Luther really didn't care. What he cared about was that the message was there, and what necessarily would have to then be ordered or orchestrated or organized as organizations grow, you know, we can worry about that later. In the 1537, 20 years after the 95 Theses, he was writing another document because the church had talked about having a council. The Lutherans would have to give an account of their faith. And in there, in a thing called the Small Called Articles, the town was Small Called, where the theologians met to discuss these things. In there, Luther dealt with the issue of church, because Rome was still saying, we are church, you are not. Luther says a seven-year-old child knows what the church is. The church is the sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd. Now, how are they going to organize? Around a pope? Doesn't matter. Luther was quite willing to live with papacy if the papacy said, we're of historic happenstance, historical origin, not some sort of divine origin. We're willing to live with bishops if they, in fact, help promote the gospel. But if they don't, we're not going to sit around and simply sort of stay there. We'll go to a place where we hear the word of God preached. I mean, you still hope that that's what happens today. People look around, they go to congregations, they hear the gospel preached about their sin and then the forgiveness that comes freely on account of Christ, not by their works, but by God's goodness that they grasp in faith. And that's a place to be. I mean, that's what the ELCE is trying to do, to sort of present that basic message. You've got a structure. It works for you, for your circumstance. If you needed to, you change it, but the message has got to stay the same.
And we've talked a lot about that key message, that message of salvation through Christ alone. But were there other key messages of the Reformation that are really important that we can't forget today?
Well, I think, people in their daily life, live as children of God, as kind of witnesses to Him. When Luther first said a bishop should reform, and if they don't, then princes need to step in, the church response was, oh, no, you stay out of it, princes, because you're in secular vocations. We are in sacred vocations. We have the job. You don't. Now, historically speaking, princes had been much involved and had made the case that they, like David and Solomon in the Old Testament, were not Levites. They weren't priests, but they were responsible for the people and for right religion to be available and preached to people. And so Luther looked at this and said, no, there is no difference between sacred and secular, actually. That this is a kind of fiction, a phantom. This is a defense mechanism by Rome to keep you out of it. The truth of the matter is everyone who is a baptized child of God has things to do in this world. He called those vocations. You may be a peasant farmer and a father and a neighbor, and a husband. The women, well, the professional options are much less, obviously, than they are today, but managing a household is no small task, in that day and age. And they've got things to do. These are not throwaway jobs. You see, the church wanted to say, well, monks, nuns, priests, bishops, they're in sacred vocations. They do things that are God pleasing. The rest of you are kind of along for the ride. And unless you venerate relics, buy an indulgence, light a candle, do something that's sort of on the approved list to help, supplement your faith, you're just sort of filling things in this world. And Luther says, yeah, but the world is God's creation. First article. So he put people here and said, take care of it. It's the only world you've got. Christ will come again. But in the meantime, he's put you here to do things, to be husbands, wives, parents, children, neighbors, citizens, to be involved in society. And when you do that, said Luther, you're doing a good work, not to gain salvation, but really is fruit on the tree. It's the response to knowing and loving Christ and knowing that I'm saved. So I don't have to worry about working out my salvation. I cling in faith. What I worry about is doing the best job I can, to be the best peasant farmer I can be, the best teacher I can be, you know, the best radio talk show host I can be. You're working on it, I know. And to see how I can then serve God, this is a wonderful thing. This is how God gets things done in this world. You know, he could catch the criminal, but he has police. He could plow the field, but he has the farmer. He could deliver milk, but the guy comes around with the dairy truck, or at least he did in olden days, you know. All these things are God's means also. He has means of grace, the word and the sacraments by which he works faith and saves us. And he has means to keep the world going, namely vocations and people. Everybody does something for God. It's just that Christians understand this better and understand it rightly. That's an important thing, I think, because otherwise we just sort of sit there and mark time and say, oh, well, my daily life doesn't mean much. No, it does. See, I mean, I go to church on Sunday. I'm reinvigorated by the sacrament. I hear the word preached, and then I go forth to the outside world. And once I step across the threshold, I'm not just sort of marking time till the next Sunday. I'm into something God wants me to do, into ways in which He's going to keep His world together. And I serve that way. I think it's a really important thing for people to remember, you know, that they are valuable even in the smallest of tasks that they've got.
And now, as we come to the close of the year of celebration of the Reformation, and we look back at it, is the Reformation a chance then to recapture some history, look at the truth and the things that are right, or is there something is it not just historical, is there something we can use to take forward out of the Reformation and its message?
Yeah, there is a tendency sometimes to think that Reformation, to reform, means only going back. Luther wanted to sort of go back. What was the church like in times when the message was clearer? that often meant looking back more at early church rather than the medieval church. And that's all fine and good to learn how they understood and went about proclaiming the message. The thing is, however, there are people around today who simply want to sort of stop time. They want to freeze time, build booths on the mountaintop like Peter, James, and John, and just say, okay, this is the moment. Let's quit. God has never allowed that to happen. The world continues on. It couldn't happen for early church. There were Christians who climbed out on rooftops and thought Christ is going to come again. We'll now wait. And they were told, get off the roof. You've got vocations. Get on with it. So you've got your world around. They did then. They've got it in the medieval church. They had it in the 16th century. And when Luther is, and they talked about reforming, actually, first he meant changing the curriculum of the university. And once you change how we study theology, then other things will also be reformed. Reforming didn't mean going back and living in the past. It meant looking back, learning, studying the message in the present also, and then reforming for present work as you look ahead to the future to sort of reshape, because the world is different. I mean, you reform, for example, in a small way, how you go about carrying the message out to the world. Luther came along after printing had gone through its infancy years of about 50 years, incunabula, in the cradle. After that time period's done, printers know how to do print runs, what kind of paper, what kind of ink, how do we market things. And Luther benefited from that greatly. Initially, they didn't always quite realize it, but they pretty quickly caught on that this put the message in the hands of the people, who then weren't beholden on somebody else to tell them how to think, but they could read for themselves the theological message. Printing was wonderful. Now today you've got other things. You've got radio, for example, which people can listen to while they're doing other things, not just sort of sitting there reading and focusing only on that. You can have it on in the background and hear the message that's there. You've got social media. You've got Twitter. This is a challenge, Christianity in 140 characters. But people have got to be smart and think about this. How are we going to do this? Because this is where a lot of people are. This is their world. That's how they get their information. And that's how they communicate. And you say, oh, I have a 600-page book of theology to give you. And their eyes glaze over if they don't roll back into the back of their heads. They've got other ways to think and to move forward. That's reforming for the present and then trying to anticipate the future. Nobody knows how the future is going to go ever. But you try to do your best to kind of gauge and say, I think in this direction. We always have the unintended consequences that come. God is the only one who knows which direction, but that's part of vocation also. The book of Ecclesiastes says the race is not to the swift, the battle's not to the strong. You can't always plan everything. What you do is you still practice and you go about your task and then you leave the results to God. So that's what Christians do in daily life. Reforming is present tense. Reforming is heading toward the future. No booths on the mountaintop. No circling the wagons in self-defense. We're going to fend the world off. My goodness, the world is where we're supposed to be living. It can be a dangerous place with all the temptations that are there. It can be a challenging place as faith gets challenged. But Luther understood, too, that the big mistake with the cloister was running behind cloister walls away from the world, away from what God would have us do. Now, Reformation's a chance to sort of think back, look back 500 years, take stock, learn from Luther, and then stop, roll up your sleeves, look around and say, okay, now what about now? What are we going to do about this? How do I live my life as a baptized child of God in certainty, in faith, and then also for the world about? That's the joyful thing we look forward to.
Dr. Robert Rosin, we'd like to thank you for bringing us the wonderful news of the Reformation and celebrating its past, but also helping us to look forward as we continue to do our vocations and the work that God has given us to do. We pray his richest blessing upon you as you carry out your vocation as professor of historical theology at Concordia Seminary, and for all the wonderful work you do here at Westfield House and for the ELCE. Thanks again for being our guest, and it has been our joy, and we pray God's blessing upon you.
You're very welcome. Thanks very much.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.